Genesis chapter 16, we're following two people through this text. We're following Abram and Lot. We saw that the men made choices. Lot made a choice to pitch his tent towards Sodom. We saw him living in Sodom. And then when Chedorlaomer and the kings came and overcame Sodom and Gomorrah, they took Lot captive, and Abram and his 318 men came and rescued Lot. In chapter 15 last week, in verse 2, Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the inheritor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" We will see in tonight's text that Abram and Sarai will have been in the land of Canaan for approximately 10 years. That God had promised them when Abram, actually prior to Abram being 75 years old, he was 75 years old when he left Haran. He left Ur of the Chaldees, where he received commandment from the Lord to leave his land, leave his relatives, leave his father's house, and go into a land that I will show you. But when he arrived in the land, God told him that he would give him descendants as innumerable as the sand of the seashore, and that they would inherit that land. And so in chapter 15, Abram begins what we see is a series of events of Abram, later known as Abraham, the friend of God, attempting to fulfill God's word for him, God's promises for him. It's the great lesson that we all are in the process of learning. The great message of Scripture is endurance and to wait upon the Lord, that our strength is renewed as we endure and wait upon Him, not when we desperately try to get Him to answer at the snap of the fingers. The writer of Hebrews says you have need of endurance because the just or righteous people shall live by faith. And it's not the kind of faith that says, I believe God can do it right now, even though He could, but it's the kind of faith that says, I trust the Lord with myself and my situation every second of the day, every day of the year. And as long as I have Him and He has me, then really that is all I need. So he offers Eliezer of Damascus, a servant within his household, said, let this one be the fulfillment of your word. But the Lord said, no. It would be someone from your own body shall be your inheritor. And then he made a covenant with Abraham at the end of chapter 15, as God passed through the animals that were cut in pieces, and God made a covenant with him. Verse 18 of chapter 15, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. He had now been there 10 years, since God gave him the promise of that his descendants will inherit the land. If you remember the definition we gave you for the name Abram, it comes from a word that means exalted father. Now, can you imagine that both he and Sarai were childless. He wasn't the father of anybody. And that's the big joke. As we start going through here and we see God's fulfillment later on, that when Abram, who will be Abraham, reaches 99 years old, then Sarah will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Isaac, and he will be the fulfillment of God's word. Isaac means laughter. But can you imagine the friends who approached Abram, the exalted father, and he had no children? So Sarai said to Abram, "Take Hagar, my handmaid." And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived, verse 4. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Hagar began to despise Sarai because she became pregnant with Abram's child. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." Literally translated, "The wrong done to me, let it be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Hagar fled the household when Hagar dealt harshly with her. But it was Hagar who ran. It was Sarai who dealt harshly with her. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid." It's kind of interesting here. You can see where this conversation is going to go. She was running because of the way Sarai was treating her. But when the angel of the Lord approached her at this well, he addressed her as Hagar, Sarai's maid. "Where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." So the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Quite a hard challenge. She fled because she was dealt harshly with. But the angel of the Lord appeared to her and told her to return and to submit under the hand of Sarai as harshly as she was being treated. So the angel of the Lord said, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for a multitude." Of course, that is, we get in through the Egyptians and in through the Arab world and Ishmael's descendants. So the angel of the Lord is now pronouncing the blessing, the fulfillment of prophecy concerning her son, who Abram conceived. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son." So the angel of the Lord predicts and prophesies that she will bear a son, and even his name. "You shall call his name Ishmael," which literally means "God hears," "because the Lord has heard your affliction." Ishmael means "God hears." "He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren." So we have to understand that through the Mideast world, this is actually being fulfilled. You've got one man, Abram, who went into Sarai's handmaid, and she conceived and gave birth to Ishmael, who is the actual father or the genesis of the Arab world. And dwelling alongside of them, or with them, in the midst of them, are the Hebrews. They also are the descendants of Abraham, only through Sarah, or Sarai, as later shall be known as Sarah, and Isaac through Sarah. So you have two sons from the same father, from two different women, and both of these sons would, from them would come the descendants of the Mideast world, as we know it today. Constantly fighting with each other, both claiming to have the descendancy from Abraham and the religious world, and of course the countries there are in conflict over the rights and the property rights and the religious rights and the blessings of God. All of these in conflict with one another. The actual words of these texts actually being fulfilled. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. That would be the translation of the Hebrew. For she said, I have also here seen him who sees me. Therefore the well was called Be'er Laharoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so it was called, you are the God who sees, because he saw her affliction, and she heard her affliction, and she answered her prayer. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael, God who hears. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So that's 11 years after being removed from Haran. During that time, he's waiting. Abram is patiently waiting for God to fulfill his word, waiting upon the Lord. First, he offers Eliezer, a servant from Damascus, as the fulfillment of this word. And now at this time, some 11 years after he left Haran, Sarai gives her handmaid to Abram in order to fulfill God's word so that they can have children. They are unable to, Sarai is unable to bear children, so she actually comes to Abram looking for the way to fulfill God's word. This is not a blessing of God upon polygamy. The scripture certainly teaches against that. We know that Abram had, I believe, eight sons with Sarai and with Hagar and Keturah. And yet this is a classic example in that God, it doesn't say that God blessed it, but we certainly see the end results of it. He didn't intervene to stop it, but it certainly was sin.
It all started with them running away when there was a famine.
That's true. That's true.
Also, he gave Sarah to the king of Egypt for a while.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's not an issue of condemnation or a trail of condemnation, but rather a classic example of the many things that we go through because the Lord does cause us to wait upon Him. It's the lesson that He's teaching.
Yeah, and there's also a consequence to sin.
Yes. That's right.
That's pretty well.
That's right.
I mean, we're paying for that today.
Right, right. That's why I say some people see this text as maybe God turning his head or even winking at polygamy or even this this relationship that happened here, but it's just because he did not intervene and stop it. Yet we see the consequences of it. Sin is sin, and immorality and the drunkenness and the various things that are going on in our society, we call sin, and rightly so. But I think we're deceived as Christians. We don't see that trying to fulfill God's word for Him is also sin. It's our own work. Sin cannot fulfill God's word. We want to see the Lord's will fulfilled in our lives. How does that old saying go? I know it originated in the Navy or the Armed Forces, but, hurry up and wait. Christians picked it up and, you know, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. And, you know, all of these, you know, we want everything now. We want it taken care of today. But if the Lord is in the process of teaching us to learn to trust Him, then He'll wait. If He answered us right away for every issue, we would never learn to trust Him. But in order to trust Him, we must know who He is. And that's what He's teaching us. The reason we can't trust Him and the reason that we cannot endure is because we do not know Him for who He is. That's the great lesson He's trying to teach us. Is that in reality, if we have Him in our heart, if He is our shield and our great reward, then really, He doesn't really have to do anything. Because He is perfectly capable to sustain us and to provide for us without ever changing anything or ever doing anything, just because of who He is.
So that's what He did with the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. He completely sustained them during the 40 years.
That's right. But the problem was, it's the same problem we have today. I call it a problem because I'm finding that we as Christians are calling it a problem. That when the Lord did take them through the wilderness, He was their provision, and that wasn't enough. He took everything else away from them. He took them out of Egypt, and they constantly were thinking of Egypt, and the things in Egypt, and the lifestyle, and the good foods. They ate manna every day. And they remembered the melons and the cucumbers and the onions and the delicacies back in Egypt. And they were constantly thinking about it. And yet they were complaining about God because God gave them the same provision every single day. And they began to complain about God. And what the Lord was doing was He took them out in the wilderness and stripped them of the world and made them walk through the desert to allow them and to teach them to learn to live by the faith in His Word. And they did not learn the lesson. They complained because God took everything away from them.
And they said 10 times, "You brought us out here to die."
Right.
And they did.
But
did you say He put leanness in their soul?
That's right. Yes. Psalm 106:15 is that He gave them their heart's desire, but He sent leanness to their soul. He got tired of listening to their complaints. He said, "Here, go ahead. You want it? You can have it." But He sent leanness to their soul. But I call it a problem is because a lot of Christians see that just having the Lord isn't enough. I mean, it's a problem. Is that He must take care of the physical human world for us. And He must take care of things that upset us or that make our world go topsy-turvy, you know. When Satan comes along and turns our world upside down, we cry out to the Lord to calm the seas, to calm the situation so that we won't be upset, and yet He's the one that's our anchor. If He always came and ran to our aid to calm our situations down so that we could be at peace with the physical world around us, we'd be constantly calling on Him because our dependency would be on the physical world. But our dependency would be on Him to settle the physical world so that we could be at peace. You see. But a lot of Christians think that that's a problem. Just having Christ in our hearts, He being our shield and great reward, is a great problem. It's not enough. God has to do something. Or else I just don't know. Just like we were just talking about the children of Israel. They just didn't know if they could trust Him anymore. Never learned to do so. But the key to the text is that we are seeing a man who loves the Lord. But at the same time, he's putting forth his own human efforts, and we do it. We're no different. We try to witness to people. We try to get people saved in our own strength, in our own way. We try to do God's work for Him. We pray in our own strength, trying to get God to do things the way we pray, trying to find the right formula to get Him to, you know, the right system of prayer to get God to work every single time. And the key to the scriptures is to endure, learn to endure by trusting the Lord and wait upon Him, and He will renew our strength. But it's waiting upon Him, as we saw last week in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that those who approach the Lord must believe two things, that He is, that He exists as God, and secondly, that He becomes a rewarder to those who seek Him out. So what am I to seek and to look for in my situations? I'm to look for Him, not for answers to the situation, but I'm to look for Him. The situation or circumstance has been created by God for me to look for Him and to find Him in it, period. Nothing more, nothing less. When I'm looking for Him as a secondary or minor point, and I'm looking for Him to do something, that's where we're psychologically, emotionally, physically, and spiritually I'm going to be tied up in knots. Because He's going to teach me to endure. He's going to teach me that He is going to reward me with Himself as I seek Him out of the situation. As the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Just be still and just know that I'm God. Why can't we be still and be quiet and know that He's God? It's because we believe that He's God, but we don't know that He's God. We don't have the realization yet. We'll see this on Sunday morning in our text where the Lord gave His great teachings. The disciples saw the great miracles, but when they went out on the Sea of Galilee and the hurricane storm came, they cried out for fear and said, we're perishing, help us. And when the Lord calmed the storm, they said, who is this man? You know, who is this man that even the winds and the seas obey Him? They listened to His teachings, but they did not know Him in everyday circumstances. They believed the truth about Him, but did not know Him. That's what Abraham's going to learn. But he's going to learn it in almost a 30-year period here. And it is interesting also, and we'll get into this next week, is that God is going to wait until both he and Sarah are not able to bear children, until God moves and God fulfills His word. And the reason God waited is so that they, in their own strength and in their own glory, could not take credit for doing God's word and God's will. That they were beyond the point of fulfilling God's word, so that God could fulfill His word. Next week we'll take chapter 17 of Genesis. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do pray that You teach us these great lessons, that You would help us to see ourselves, that we are constantly making human efforts to fulfill Your word and to fulfill your ministry in our lives and in other people's lives. Yes, Lord, we can be led to be a help and an encouragement and a ministry to others, but just help us to see that we can enter that arena of striving. We can force the issue. We can try to make things happen in a hurry when in Your plan it might take years. We and others might have to go through tremendous hardships over a long period of time before Your will and Your way is worked out in our situations. Just teach us to wait upon You. Teach us to draw off of Your strength that our strength might be renewed. Teach us that You are our shield and great reward. Teach us to be still, to know that You are God. Teach us, as we've seen in our studies in times past, in Isaiah chapters 30 and 31, that Your message to Your people is that You wanted them to be quiet and to put all of their trust in You, But they would not. They desired not to be quiet and put their confidence in you. And so you had them go through hardships because they looked to Egypt for their answers. Teach us to live by faith. Teach us who you are. And teach us to seek you out of every situation that we're in, that we might learn more about you. We might have the realization with us all day long that you are the Lord God Almighty. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.